Good evening. So wonderful to see you here tonight on this Wednesday evening of revival meeting. Thanks so much for the opportunity you've given me again to be a part of your fellowship, to participate in the preaching of the Word of God and listening to good music we've heard throughout the week. I particularly favor the theme song this week. I've almost learned it. And maybe if I could come another day or two, I'd learn it. It's altogether lovely. Tremendous song. Appreciate all the good food, whatever you've given, we're grateful for that. First Baptist Church of Edinburgh has been very gracious to us through the years. And I'm thankful. Long friendships are hard to come by. Long friendships. I met your pastor in the year 1969. The week of July the 27th and following. I was preaching a revival meeting at New County Line, right down the road. In a few days, that'll be 50 years ago. It's been a trip. And we became friends, I think, probably immediately that time when we met, and we remained friends through the years. And it's a blessing. Someone said years ago, you need to choose your friends carefully. And then you need to terminate friendships even more carefully. You'll have a lot of acquaintance in life, but a few friends. Pity the man that don't know the difference. But it's been a blessing to be here again. I appreciate the curiosity. Almost every night somebody has said, what ship are we going to sail tonight? So tonight is a night to find out. I'd like you to turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read this passage, which will be our focus passage, what I will call the heart of the sermon tonight. I will draw some other passages into the subject initially. Let's read in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
Man, brother.
We've talked about lordship, relationship, fellowship, stewardship. Tonight we will talk a little bit about discipleship. Now there's lots of other ships available, but tonight we will talk about discipleship. The word used for disciple in the Bible is the word methetes, which in its simple definition carries the idea of a pupil or a learner. It is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. I guess probably the equivalent of the word disciple in our modern vocabulary would be the word apprentice. Apprentice. That word is prominent in the industrial world. Lots of times you have people who are learning and trying to master a particular trade, and they are called an apprentice under somebody who is well accomplished in that particular field. Now, I'm coming back to this passage, so keep your finger right there. But I want to draw from the 14th chapter of Luke just a comment or two. Then I want to read a verse in the 8th chapter of the book of John. Let's look in Luke 14 just a moment. Luke chapter number 14. Verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now, underline the last five words. In other words, if he doesn't obey that, if he cannot do that, he cannot be my disciple. Can't be. I want you to mark that. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me. What's the last 5 words? Cannot be a disciple. And verse 28 to 30, you have an illustration. Man building a tower. If you're going to build a tower, or if you're going to build anything, you need to have some kind of an estimation as to what it's going to cost. It's a sad commentary to be known as a person who starts a lot of things and never finishes anything. You say, why is that so sad? It's so unlike God. God has never started anything that he will not finish.
Amen, brother.
It's so unlike God just to start things and then abandon that. It's not a good testimony. Well, look in verse 31. He gave an illustration of a king going to war. Now, if you're going to go to war, you need to count up what kind of reserves you got, what kind of power you got. And if you don't have power enough to win a war, you might ought to send an ambassador and hope you can work out a peace treaty. Right? Now, you would agree that the Christian life, being a disciple of Christ, it is a building experience. It's also a battling experience. Is that true? Building and battling. When you read and study the book of Nehemiah, that's the two keys to the book of Nehemiah. Building and battling. Battling and building. That's just the way it goes. So, discipleship requires building. It requires battling. But in those two things, there's a tremendous cost. Now look, if you will, in verse number 33. After the Lord talked about both those things, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. And then those 5 words. He cannot be my disciple. Now, how many times have we seen those 5 words? 3 times. Now, who said that? See, I didn't say that. Didn't say that. I read it to you, but I didn't say it. The Lord Jesus said that. And as far as I know, he's the one still making up the rules. Maybe I said that wrong. He's the one who made up the rules. And he is still in charge. You say, well, preacher, looks like some of that ought to be negotiable. See him about it. See him about it. I can't negotiate with you about it. I can't. You know why? I didn't write it. I didn't make up the requirement. I'm just reading it to you. You know, we live in a society that's become awful careless about how we handle the Word of God. Now, you may handle my words carelessly or somebody else's, you know, but that's one thing. But when we go to handling the Word of God carelessly, we're in danger. I don't think that's the thing we need to do at all. Now, I want to read the verse in John chapter 8, and I'm going to get down to my main text for tonight. John chapter 8. And I want to read verse 31, just the one verse. John 8, well, I'll have to read verse 30. He said, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So the ultimate test of my profession as a disciple of Christ is this matter of perseverance. You say, I'm a Christian. Prove it. How do you prove it? You don't prove it arguing with people. You don't prove it by what you say. You prove it by keeping on, obeying what the Lord tells you to do. Now there's two doctrines that one of them Baptists really love, and the other one they don't like to hear too good. But one of them is called the preservation of the saints, which has to do with our security. And the other is the perseverance of the saints, and we don't like to hear that because it has to do with our steadfastness. You see, our preservation is God's. He does that. We don't keep ourselves saved. He keeps us saved. We've been singing about it all the week. Right? He died to save us, but he lives forever in heaven. For what? To keep us.
Amen.
That's preservation. But what's perseverance? Keeping on, doing what Jesus said. Now it is my conviction, if you really are saved, and you really are sure, you're going to keep on at it. You're going to persevere. You're going to stay with it. Let me give you two or three little words. I did this last night. You were pretty patient about it. I really just have 3 points tonight I want to make, and they're pretty short. I want to give you two or three words, kind of key words about discipleship. Discipleship is decisive. Decisive. What do I mean by that? You're going to be with the Lord or against it. You remember Moses in the Old Testament? And then later on, the same thing occurred. Moses stepped forward and said, who is on the Lord's side? You can't be on both sides of this thing. Discipleship is decisive. Let me give you a second word. Discipleship is divisive. Once you get on the Lord's side of things, you're going to find yourself being divided from some people you may have thought highly of.
That's right.
It won't be that you just all of a sudden turned into somebody mean. No, that's not what happens. What happens is, you have a different master now. You're walking by a different rule book now. You're walking in different power now. And that brings to this. A lot of people have the idea the Lord wants to bring everybody together. You better read your Bible. He didn't say he come to bring everybody together. He said he come to divide some things. I read that in the Bible. Anybody else ever read that in the Bible? Now, being a disciple of Christ is decisive, it is divisive. Let me give you a third thing. It's deadly. It's deadly. What do you mean? You're going to be his disciple, you'll have to die to your family, die to your flesh, die to your finances. You'll just have to die. You say, how do you know that? He said, if a man won't forsake all he had, he can't be. Now you can negotiate that if you want to. I'm not going to negotiate. I'm not the auctioneer. I'm not selling to the highest bidder. I'm contending for what Jesus said. And I want to ask you something tonight. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? That's what we've got to get back to. I read a book years ago about Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody. I love to read biographies. I have a collection of probably 300 in my library of various people in various time frames. Some of them world leaders, some of them great preachers, and some of them just common folks. But somebody approached Mr. Moody one day and had great admiration for him and said, Mr. Moody, I'd give everything I had to have what you had. And Mr. Moody is said to reply, that's exactly what it'll cost you. There are no shortcuts. There are no cheap crosses. At one time, I had a very good friend that was in the swing making business down South Mississippi. Many of you remember West Building Material. West Building Material had stores all over the country. He had the contract making all their swings and rockets. I was in his shop one day, just helping around. I was preaching a revival for him. I was in his shop and looking around. I looked over here in the trash pile, and there was a whole pile of pieces of wood in the shape of a cross. I said, Mr. Hubbard, Brother Hubbard, what is this? Oh, he said, that's scraps. I said, scraps? Yeah, I said, we made parts of these swings and chairs out of the rest of it, and that's just scraps, throw it away. I said, let me give you a sales idea. He said, what would you do? I said, well, it'll be a double barrel. And I said, how many of these crosses you got? He said, I got thousands of them. I said, have your people to sand them off a little bit. Not much. Leave them pretty rough. And every swing that you display in, every chair that you display, lay one of these crosses in it. If you're selling the swing for $125, sell the cross for $250. He said, nobody will buy the thing for $250. I said, the idea is not to sell the cross. The idea is to present it. And I promise you, nobody will look at that display without asking, why? What's the cross here for? Why is the cross $250 and the swing is only $125 or the rocking chair $100? Why is the cross? There are no cheap crosses. And I said, every one of them that you sell, he'll give you an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Because they'll be the one asked the question. And you'll be the one that has the answer. You know what the modern day church is looking for? I hate to report, we're looking for cheap crosses. There are none. Let's come back to Luke chapter 9. Let me give a thought or two and we'll be finished. Luke chapter 9. Verse 56 of this chapter tells us they went to another village. And I admit I don't know which one that it was, and it doesn't have to be a point of certainty. But let's look at these three people. We have three people here. And in the first one, I want to emphasize verse 57 and 58. That discipleship demands toughness. Toughness of soul. I don't mean hard-hearted or whatever, but you're going to have some toughness. The man made a broad profession. Look at what he said. Verse 57. What's the first word he said? The first word the man said. Verse 57. Now, how many of you here Sunday morning? Sunday morning, our message was on the Lordship of Christ. Right? And remember, one of the main points was the Lordship of Christ is never realized in just the usage of terminology alone. There's more to it than just saying the right term. You do agree the man has addressed our Lord by the proper term. He said, Lord, I really don't think we ought to address him in anything less than that. He is Lord. That's not negotiable. He is Lord. So the man addressed him with the proper terminology and he made a broad statement. He said, I will follow thee. What's the next word? Whithersoever thou goes. That's broad, isn't it? We might use another word. That is a sweeping profession. But look how the Lord answered. Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now what does this answer have to do with what this man has said? I believe the answer the Lord gives this man reveals his perception of the shallowness of this man's profession. Now, I want to ask you a personal question tonight. How many of us in the room, besides me, I've got both hands up, anybody else in the room ever got into something and you really didn't know what you was getting into? and you probably wish you hadn't have got into it later on. Y'all gonna vote or just stand there? I need company, Lord. That's the lonesome world up here. Confessing all my sins and none of yours. I mean, it's a lonesome world. We've all got into that. Well, what's wrong? We were shallow in our thoughts about it. I couldn't tell you how multiple times I've seen people get into a situation where there's a lots of excitement and a lots of emotion going on, and they make promises that they don't have the backbone or the whatever to take care of down the road. He made a good profession. But there's more to being a disciple than just a good profession. The Lord's reply to him indicates your situation will change, sir, if you follow me. You will probably... No, not probably. You will sacrifice some comforts. If you're looking for a comfortable field to get in, this isn't it. This is not it. I won't tell you, there's a fallacy, and it's big in our time. There's a fallacy in our times that you can have this world and the next one too. But I got news for you. That fallacy is showed up when you read the lives of this Bible.
Yeah, that's right,
it don't happen. There's a lot of lying going on, a lot of it behind pulpits.
Yeah,
I'm telling you something tonight. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, where is this man going to be if he does what he pledged to do? He said, I'll follow you wheresoever you go. He's telling him where he's going to go. Right? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I've been telling preachers now for at least 40 years, young preachers, and this is what I tell them if I get an opportunity to tell them anything about the ministry or their vocational pursuits or whatever else. I've been telling them, I said, you better get you a good vocation to make a living for your family. You say, well, why do you tell me that? My goal is to be a full-time pastor. I said, wonderful. But now you answer me this. Do you plan to preach the Word of God, or do you plan to push somebody's program? Now, if you plan to preach the Word of God, you're not going to have enough people in your church to support you financially and to raise your family. I mean, I didn't fall off the last load of turnip greens come through town. You're going to have a way to make a living. You say, well, you thank the Lord, well, we'll be fine with that. He assigns you that responsibility if you've a man with your family. If you provide not for your own, you've denied the faith and worse than an infidel, that's pretty bad.
Amen.
Huh?
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, it's worse now than it was
yes, it
20 years ago.
Yes.
Young preachers starting out, planning to preach the Word of God. I don't think that's bad advice. Now, you say God will take care of you. He will. Get your job. Huh? Get your job. You say, why do I need that? Well, when your church folks get mad at you, you won't have to bow. You won't have to cower to them. You won't have to cotton to them, and you won't have to pet them. You won't put your family on starvation to pacify some sorehead.
Preach it, brother.
Yeah.
Help me out a little bit over here in this corner. I ain't hearing the word over there. Oh, Lord, I went over there and tried to have a pep rally with them two, and they won't say a word. I'm just telling you how it is. And I know how it is. You've never done that. What am I saying? Discipleship requires some toughness of soul. So what's your biblical illustration of that, the Apostle Paul? God blessed the Apostle Paul to find a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And he'd make tents in the night time and go to the marketplaces and other places in the daytime and tell people about Jesus and go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Son, he made his own way. He did. And to some degree, a preacher in our society is going to have to do that. After all, that puts us in a pretty good class. If I understand right, Jesus worked at the carpenter shop, son. Hello. Well, let's go to the next fellow, see how he does. Verse 59. And he said unto another. Now, I'm going to mention something. There's nowhere in the text that says Jesus ever said to the first fellow. But he might have. I know we don't have everything he ever said in him. He might have, might not have. But he did say to the other, he said, follow me. Now what's the next word after me? There's that adversity conjunction. Sharp contrast. But he said. Now what does he say? What's the first thing he said? Lord. These guys are using correct terminology. Right? They are. They're very respectful. What's the next word after Lord in verse number 59? Suffer. What does that mean? Allow. Permit. Lord, permit me. Allow. And what's the next word? Me, and what's the next word? First. Boy, I see conflicts of interest. Do you? He has said, Lord, but then he said, me first. Do you think that's going to work? Don't think that'll work. Suffer me first. Now, look what he seems to be bother to that. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. I put in my notes, the call was clear, follow me. The chronology was confusing. Me first. Now there's a lot about that I don't know. First thing I don't know if his father was deceased or not. I don't know. I do know that children have a responsibility to their parents. What's the first commandment we're promised? Honor. So I'm aware of that. I want to tell you something else. Jesus knows that.
Right, brother.
And he practiced that. In the hour of his greatest suffering. He saw to it that his mother would be cared for. He's aware of all of that. Don't know if the man's father had recently passed. Don't know. But I know what the Lord said to him. He said, let the dead bury the dead, their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Look at me. He didn't negotiate with this fellow. You think he's going to negotiate with us? He didn't negotiate with you. What does the statement mean, let the dead bury their dead? The only sense I can see out of it is, let the spiritually dead bury their physically dead. But go thou and preach. In other words, he's saying to this man, the unsaved in your family can't preach the gospel.
That's right.
But they can bury your father.
That's right.
But if you're my disciple, you can go preach. That's to be your priority.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 61, you hadn't forgot the first three words I told you, have you? Discipleship is decisive, divisive, and deadly. Okay, look if you will, verse 61. And another also said, and what's the first word? Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. Well, in the first man we saw that discipleship demands toughness of soul. Second man, discipleship is time sensitive. The Lord's called. He didn't want you to go tomorrow. He wanted you to go now. And then in the third one, we learn that discipleship requires total surrender. Verse 62. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The man's decision was tenuous. I will, but the man's discipline was tethered. You know what that means, don't you? To be tethered. Strings attached. Strings attached. The first man's problem was presumption. The second man's problem was priorities. The last man's problem was his past. You see, he's evidently facing Jesus. And he said to him, Lord, I will follow thee. But I've got to go back home. Let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. I have been blessed to have a family that's always encouraged me. My parents were always very supportive, very encouraging. My grandparents, same thing. Aunts, uncles, the whole clan. They've always been very supportive. I never had to wonder if they were with me or for me or what they thought. I knew I had their support. I've had the support of a faithful wife. Be 50 years in a few days. I'm glad she decided to keep me. Oh, I'd be in a mess if she had. I'm trying to be good. I need her now worse than I ever have. She's been very faithful, very supportive. But I know of a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians that do not have a family that encourages. I preached for a number of preachers whose wives never came to church. Never came. One particular preacher I knew, every Sunday morning, about 11:45, she'd drive up in front of the church and blow the horn on the car just as loud as she could. And just sit there and blow it. There's a name for folks like that. I can't say it publicly. But some people are just not supportive. I think one of the saddest things you'll ever see is either a man or a woman, husband or a wife, one or the other wants to serve the Lord and the other one doesn't. That's a sad.
Yeah.
Sad situation. Whether it be a layman or somebody trying to take a leadership role, it's just a sad situation. I think that's why we have some instructions in the Bible about who we're to be yoked together with and who we're not. We're going to serve the Lord. We'll have to make a clean break. It may involve family, friends, ambitions, habits, behaviors, old patterns of living. Discipleship is a non-negotiable thing. The Lord Jesus would say it this way. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I close with this illustration. I got it from one of the best friends I've ever had outside of my family. His name was Bill Sistra. He was a member of the Arlington Baptist Church in my years of pastoring there. A veteran of the Korean War. I started off working for him some, and after a number of years he went to work for me. But we became very, very close. Sometime we'd be working on the house or some kind of project, and we'd take a break. Maybe it's lunchtime. I cultivated a habit of getting somewhere to have lunch where I could look back, see what we've done, see if there's adjustments need to be made. Sister could catch me looking back and he'd say, "Preacher, what you looking at?" And I'd point something and he said, "Don't look back." He'd say something like this: "There's some problems get worse the more you try to do to them. If you've done the best you can with it, leave it alone." I have found that to be very helpful. You can't go back, so why look back? I said to somebody Saturday, I said, "I found this out about life, among other things. Number one, your brakes don't work. You ever try to put the brakes on? They don't work. It is, keep it going. If my brakes had to work, I wouldn't be but 25. Mine didn't work. Is yours?
No.
Yours work, Gibson?
No.
And I'd call these guys by name to get a run out of them. Brakes don't work. I tell you something else that don't work. You got no reverse. You can't back up. It don't work. You can try to, but you won't get it to work. You can no more go back and redo yesterday than I could go out yonder and tell you about day after tomorrow. It just don't happen. Don't look back. Don't look back. But preacher, you don't know what I was back then. I don't want to know. You say, but there's a lot of things need correction. Tell it to Jesus.
Amen.
Tell it to Jesus. If there's something somebody else needs to know, you tell them. But if nobody needs to know but him, keep it between you and him. And don't look back. Don't look back. I'm asking you, are you a real disciple? Or have you just said, Lord, Lord? God help us. Thank you so much. Let's bow together. Brother Henry, would you come, please?